Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Lauren Kraft continues our series, Making Life Work, with a message titled, How to Overcome Negativity. Now here's Pastor Lauren.
Starting at 5 p.m., we meet in the youth room. We launched it 2 weeks ago. Today will be our third week in a row that we're doing it. And let me tell you, God is doing some amazing things in our college kids here. I don't want to call them kids or college adults. He is really doing some amazing things. We're all headed in the same direction. We're all going after the Lord. And he's bringing new people here, too. We're seeing new people come to the church who have never been here before, and they're getting plugged in. So we come here. If you are college age or you know somebody who's college age, we're here at 5 o'clock. We have full worship. We have a quick word. We have community groups that we break down into so we can get to know each other as we're getting to know the Lord at the same time. And then we kick back and we have a meal every week, a full-on meal. And it's free. We don't charge anybody anything. You guys have donated a lot of money, actually, to this cause, just to make sure that people can come, they can get fed. It's not like they're going hungry, but college kids will come if there's food. So, that being said, it's been a phenomenal time. Our community groups, I think, probably thrill me the most, because you can only grow so far with the Lord by yourself before you need to connect with other people. That's the way God has designed it. Last week, we were talking about the week prior, we were talking about the names of God and how people have named God through experiences. If you've ever read the book Experiencing God, it's a great read. I encourage you to read it. And we were talking about that. We were kind of forecasting at the end of our time. I said, hey, if you could come up with the name of God in a way that you want to experience God, what would it be? Because we know him as God the Father, God our forgiver, God our protector. What would it be? If you could forecast it and put a name on God that you want to experience him at, what would it be? And I was with about 10 or 15 guys. It got real quiet for a minute. One of the guys goes, how about God the date giver? And we all lost it. But, you know, there's something so profound about that. I'm like, yes, yes, absolutely. We want God to connect us with people. So you could be the answer to his prayers. Come tonight. if you're single and college age. Speaking of which, we're going to be talking about making positive changes this morning. And if you grab your Bible, please, and open it to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12. We'll get started here. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12. Can we start with prayer this morning? Let's just give this time to God, because I really believe he wants to do a work in us this morning. Father God, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for what you've done so far this morning. Lord, for the worship we get to experience with you. Lord, could you say that you inhabit the praises of your people? But God, we ask that you would move by your Holy Spirit at this moment. God, we ask that you would change us. Lord, we want to change. We have a heart that hungers after you. And so, Lord, whatever it is in us that needs to change, Lord, we pray that this morning you would do a mighty move in our hearts and in our minds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Is there anybody here who has something they need to change? Like two of you? Okay, I'm going to change my message apparently. Anybody here? Come on, wave your hand. Someone has something to change? I have something to change. You know, sometimes we hate change. Every time I get my hair cut, there's more and more gray hair that's like on your little bib thing there. I probably shouldn't tell this story. It's so gross. the other day, I was, you know when you feel like you just kind of have something in your eye? And I was kind of brushing it like that, and it wouldn't leave, so I went to the mirror, and there was this gray hair that was just, it was hanging in my eyelashes. So I shouldn't tell this story. So I pulled on it a little bit. When I pulled on it, you know where it led? It led to the middle of my forehead. There's this gray hair, and I'm like, how did I not see that? That doesn't just grow in one night. It's just been growing there for weeks, apparently. And even Katie didn't say anything to me. It's like, she must not look at me. I don't know. But we, you know, sometimes we don't like changes. Proverbs 27:12 says, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. Let's read that just one more time. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep on going and pay the penalty. There's something unique about the Christian that God allows us to see things before most people see them. There's something prophetic about the walk of a Christian that God will show us things that we need to change and then give us the strength to do it. He's not going to just say change and expect that you do it. He's going to give you what you need to change. When I was really young in the ministry, I was just coming on staff at Bearden Foursquare Church, and I was like in my mid-20s. I was still a single guy. I was helping with the college group. And I'll never forget, it was a Friday afternoon. I went into work. I looked on my docket in the main pastoral counseling office, and down in the early afternoon was a counseling appointment. And I couldn't believe my eyes. It said marital counseling. And I'm like, what, crackhead? What? No. I'm in my mid-20s. I'm not married. And at this point, I didn't want to be married as part of the BTR club. You know what that is? Bachelor to the Rapture. That was me. I wanted nothing to do with marriage at that point. And I saw this, and I had absolutely no experience with marriage except for the fact that my parents were married. And that's pretty much what I knew. And yet this was on my counseling docket for the day. So at first I thought someone was messing with me. And then I'm too chicken to ask because maybe it's a test. You know, maybe our senior pastor's like, I'm going to see what Lauren does. And then I thought, well, maybe it's a divine appointment. Maybe this is something that God has set up. Nonetheless, I just let it ride. So 2 p.m. came, and sure enough, here comes this couple up the stairs. They ring my office. Hey, Pastor Lauren, your appointment's here. And I walk down there, and here's this couple who's probably about 5 years younger than my own parents. And literally, I think I must have said, Dear Jesus, help me now, out loud. So we walked down my office, and we sat there. And the guy was, he was pretty gruff, good-looking guy, really well put together, but he had an attitude. And the wife was sitting there, and she kind of looked kind of meek, a little beat down. You could tell there was some real tension in the room. And without even seeming like he cared at all, he began to tell me things that he was doing in his marriage, and they were all the things that he was doing wrong. So, you know, I've seen in plenty of movies and TV shows, the counselor has this little notepad, and they sit back and they write things down. So I thought, well, if I don't know what to do, at least I can look like I know what I do. So I began to write things down. And I said, so tell me, what's wrong with your marriage? He said, I do this and I do this. I'm like, you're kidding. What else do you do? He said, I say these things to her. Seriously. And before we were done, I compiled this list between 10 and 15 things that this guy just kind of threw up on my table of these things. I'm like, man, you just gave me enough rope to hang you, buddy. And about a half an hour later, she had barely said anything, and he'd give me this list of all these things that he had done to crush her spirit. And I sat back in my chair, and I said, I've got your answer for you. He said, well, what is that? I said, stop it. He said, excuse me? See, you heard what I said. Stop it. Well, stop what? All these things I just wrote down. All the things you just told me. Just stop it. And he just was dumbfounded for whatever reason. I had some gumption in me. I just kept on going. Stop it. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. If you stop doing those things, your marriage is going to turn around. I was the worst counselor ever. Who would ever say that? Would you say to an alcoholic, hey, stop drinking. That's your problem. You're drinking. Stop drinking. Duh. Would you say to somebody who's stopping to smoke, stop smoking? Well, thank you, right? We once had this guy come into church, and he went to the pastor, and he said, he was crying. He said, I feel like I'm going to go to hell because I'm smoking. I can't stop smoking. And the pastor said, you're not going to go to hell. He said, you'll smell like you've been there, but you're not going to go to hell because you haven't stopped smoking. About 10 years later, this is no joke. Well, probably more than that. Katie and I had left the church, and we came back, and I ran into this married couple in the foyer of the church. And I didn't recognize him at first, but he came right up to me, and he took me by the hand. He said, hey, Pastor Lauren, do you remember me? I'm like, kind of. He said, we came into your office for marriage counseling about 12 years ago. Oh, my gosh, like all the blood drained out of my head. I felt like I was going to pass out. And he had this big smile on his face. He said, you changed my life. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, there go I by the grace of God. that is grace, by the way. Because this is a truth that you'll find throughout the Bible, that when God says, don't do something, or he says, change something, he's going to give you something to do instead. That's just a biblical principle. I'm going to take you out of this, but I'm going to put you over here. If you would turn to Ephesians 4:22, we'll take a look here on the screen as well. It says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When it comes to making positive changes, the first thing we need to change is the purpose in our life. And I hope that doesn't sound too simplistic, but it's the truth. First of all, I'd say this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, there's the first change. But I've known Christians who have been Christians for years, who have been transformed and born again, but stop making changes. And because of that, they become stagnant and they stay the same. But what we'll read here in a second is you can't stay the same. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted. Present tense, being corrupted. I run into a lot of people who say, well, I'm happy the way I am. You know, I love the song. Man, I'd love to have the choir come up and sing that last song over and over again while I'm preaching. I think it would go a lot better if they did. But come as you are, right? Come as you are. Yes, come as you are, but leave changed. Come as you are. I've heard some people too say, well, this is who I am. I don't want to change because I'm going to lose a part of my personality or I'm going to... Listen, God doesn't want to change your personality. He wants to change your heart and your mind. He doesn't want you to become less of who you are. He wants you to be who he has intended you to be. So understand this. By not changing doesn't mean you're going to stay in the same place. Our dilemma is that we hate change and we love it at the same time. I don't want to change, but at the same time, I want things to get better. Paul says, we have received a new attitude in our mind. We have received a new attitude in our mind. You know, an attitude is a settled way of thinking about something. It's not an emotion. An emotion can be a response to our attitude, but an attitude is how I think about something. Because of how I think about it is how I'm going to approach it, and how I approach it is how my behavior is going to follow. Behavior follows attitude. Behavior follows attitude. Did you ever grow up with your parents saying, you need to change your attitude? I don't know if you've ever happened this in your home, but when I was a kid, there were a few days I would fear for my life. And it was mostly because I was doing things I shouldn't be doing. And my parents were awesome parents. But they did not spare the hand on the buttocks. And when that didn't work, I'll never forget a day when my mom pulled out the wooden spoon. Oh no, the wooden spoon. And she laid into it, and on the first whack, she broke that spoon right over my behind. And I don't know how, but I didn't even feel it. All I remember is that it cracked and it broke, and I just busted out laughing, and she started to cry, and then it goes from bad to worse. Well, when your dad gets home, he's going to take care of it, and then that's when you fear for your life. But as my mom is just going on, and she's having such a hard time with me, and I don't blame her, something miraculous happens. The phone rings. Now tell me if you've ever had this happen in your house. Everything is chaotic. There's yelling, there's screaming, there's crying going on. And then the phone rings and someone picks up the phone and they're like, hello? Why, yes. You can come over anytime you want. Right, we go, boom, we can switch your attitude at the drop of a pen. So don't tell me you can't change your attitude. Behavior follows attitude. When we understand that God has created us to be like him, you'd think that would be motivation enough. But I love what Paul says here. He says, he says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self. Put on the new self. He's talking about it like you put on clothes in the morning. I love this as a picture. Put on your new self. It's something that you would purposely do when you have your devotions, when you pray. It's, God, I want to put on my new attitude right now. I'll never forget, a few years ago, I was at church and waiting for our kids to come back from camp, and I was with my brother. He was waiting for his youngest son to come home from camp. We were sitting there chatting, the buses roll in, and the kids start coming off the bus, and I just heard my brother Jason say, "Oh, no. What's wrong, Jace? Caleb is wearing the same clothes now as when I dropped him off a week ago." And I said, "Nah." "No, he is." I said, "Well, he probably just changed back into him." He said, "I don't think so." So he took him home, and he called me later. He said, "Lauren, I opened the suitcase, and everything was packed perfectly in there. All of his socks, all of his underwear, everything was packed as if it had not been touched," which means he not only wore these clothes day after day, but he slept in these clothes too for a week. Paul says, put on a new attitude. You know what happens when we don't put on a new attitude? We get a little stinky. We become irrelevant. We have the potential of missing out on the changes that God has for us. And I have provision. I have a suitcase full of clothes to put on, ignoring it, pretending it doesn't exist, because I'm fine the way I am. It's been a few years ago now. When I stepped away from full-time ministry for a while, one of the things I got to do was do property management. And we had a really tough customer. One of the things I did was negotiate contracts and save accounts that were failing. And we had a contractor that we were working with, and they were mean and they were vicious, and they would cuss me up one side and cuss me down the other while we're trying to fix things for them. And I'd get in my car at the end of a 12-hour day, 14-hour day sometimes to come home, and I would just purposely sit in my car for a minute and take a big, deep breath, and I would remind myself of who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a husband to a wonderful wife. I'm the father of two amazing children. And then I begin to drive home. And before I left my car, I'd like to say I did this all the time. Sometimes it's super hard. But a lot of times I would try to change my what? My attitude before I walk in that house. Because they don't deserve to hear what happened at work. I'll share with my wife. But I'm not going to treat other people the way I was treated. It's an attitude. The second thing I want to look at this morning is that love motivates change. And this is where I want to sit here probably for the majority of the time. But let's read this story. It's a great story. Love motivates change. This is the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And I can't read this story without singing the song, right? Zacchaeus was a... Okay, that's enough. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give you half of my possessions. I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What does this passage teach us? If I could narrow it down to two words, these would be the words. You matter. What motivates change? Love motivates change. Love motivates a man to run into a burning building to go grab his dog. Love motivates a mom to pick up a car 1,000 times her weight and save a child. Love motivated Jesus to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. Two words, you matter. The other thing that we see in this story here is that sin doesn't disqualify you. In verse 7 it says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be with the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said, look, Lord, what motivates change? Love. Love motivates change. The same company that I work with, I had a divine appointment with an angel. Well, a guy named Angel, I should say. The first account that I had was a school district. Local here, and I stepped in this job really not knowing what I was doing, but I had 120 employees, I had 52 buildings, and I knew not what I was supposed to do. We had the worst safety record. If you're in the service industry, you get this. We had the worst safety record nationally. Out of 4,000 employees, my 120 were the worst. We had a budget that was upside down. Our retention rate with our employees was horrible. People hated their jobs. And this was the first count that I got to take. So I really prayed about it. I said, God, you know, I'm a pastor. How am I supposed to fix this? I don't know budgets. I don't know P&L. I don't know safety records. I don't know how to change that stuff. And God said this to me very plainly, go spend time with them. 120 people? Seriously? Go spend time with them. So methodically, school by school, person by person, I'd spend anywhere from 5 minutes to 45 minutes with each person, just asking questions. Hey, what do you do here? Well, I clean toilets. Awesome. Are you good at it? Do you like it? No, not really. Oh, I can see that. What do you need? What kind of things do you need? Well, I need more supplies. Hey, I can help you with that. And then I started asking other questions. Well, do you have family? Do you live by here? Do you have a house? Do you guys live in an apartment? What do you do on your days off? Do you fish? What is it that you like to do in your free time? And people began to open up, and the mood of the campus began to change. All along, I heard about this guy in one of our grade schools whose name was Angel. Now, I don't know your experiences with guys named Angel, but every guy I've named Angel is no angel. I don't know how that works. So if your name is Angel, I apologize. You're probably the sweetest thing on earth. But the people I've met have not been. And this guy was no different. He had the worst reputation throughout the whole staff, bad attitude, horrible worker, bad safety record. Why he was still there, I have no idea. But apparently he was a tough dude too. So that probably had something to do with it. Nobody wanted to get next to the guy. Neither did I. So I left him till last. So out of 120 employees, he was the last guy I went to go see him. And I walked on campus and he was using his little T-handle and he was going side by side, waxing the floor, and I put my hand on his shoulder and said, hey, Angel. I said, hey, I'm Lauren. He goes, I know you, who you are. This guy's got tats all up and down his arms. He's got tats on his neck. They didn't say very nice things, and he looked like he could have kicked me in the next year. I mean, this guy was mean looking. I said, hey, can I chat with you? Just a minute. He goes, I got to do my work, man. You got to leave me alone so I can do my work. Just a few minutes. Can we just take a few minutes and go just chat? I want to hear about your job. I want to hear about who you are. Okay, I guess so. So we went into the cafeteria. We sat on a bench, and I sat right next to him, not facing him, actually. We just began to kind of talk. And I did the same thing. Hey, Angel, hey, tell me about what you do here. What is it that you need? He said, well, I need more supplies. I don't have enough pals to do my job, man. He's like, everything just, no one does what they say they're going to do. And I said, well, that's going to change. I'm going to get you what you need. He said, yeah, that's what they all say. Everyone says that. I said, well, hey, here and now that changes. As soon as we leave here, I'm going to go get you towels. I'm going to bring them back. He's like, you for real? I'm like, I'm for real, man. Let's get this thing done. We began to talk. Pretty soon, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, a half an hour, 45 minutes. And the guy just started to open up, started talking about his family and his kids and where he lived, what he liked to do on the weekends, what he wanted to do in the future. He didn't always want to be a custodian. And all of a sudden, it got real quiet. And I looked over at him, and he was just tears streaming down his face. I said, Angel, what's up, man? He said, you know, I've been here for 7 years. 7 years I've served at this company, and I've never had a manager ever spend more than 3 or 4 minutes with me. You know what happened? Angel went from the worst employee to my best employee. He went from being somebody who no one wanted to be around to a leader. He became somebody who trained people how to do the best job ever. And when I left the school district and went on to other accounts, he approached me and he said, Lauren, wherever you go, I want to go with you. I said, we can do that. So we went to Xerox and IBM and Starbucks and hospitals and Intel. I took him everywhere that I went. And when I took him there, I said, this is Angel. He's going to show you what to do. And he did. Yeah, well, he still had the tats and he still had the guns. But his attitude had changed. What motivated that change? He was Zacchaeus in the tree. And someone decided to spend time with him. And someone decided to believe in him. And someone decided to help him. What motivates change? Love motivates change. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that you think most people don't change? Or maybe make it a little bit more personal. Why is it that you think you don't change? Because I saw you raised your hand. You said, I got to change. That's why I had you do it at the beginning of the service. Why is it that you don't change? Let's look at some more scripture here. John chapter 8. And this is Jesus talking here. He says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus said, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let's pick this apart just a tad, can we? Jesus says, when you hold to my teachings, he says, you're really my disciples. Jesus also says, if you love me, you will obey me. So this is no different. He says, if you do my commands, he says, then I know that you're a disciple. Then, he says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Why don't people change? Because sometimes we can't see ourselves through the change. Someone can tell us that on the other end of this process, you're going to be free. But until you take those steps and say, God, I'm going to obey you, And until you're living in that change, you won't know the change. You might know the change, but you won't know the change. It's the difference between a 5-year-old singing Amazing Grace and a 65-year-old singing Amazing Grace. The 65-year-old has lived life and they know the Amazing Grace. It's hard to see freedom when you haven't made that change. So it's a little twist in thought here. Then he says everyone's the same. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. He says, but now you are no longer slaves. You have a permanent place in the family. A son or a daughter belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I used to belong to a prison ministry when I was young in college. And we used to go to the prison at least once a month, if not more. And you want to talk about some bad dudes. We did some chapel times with them. And we actually hosted the chapels. We'd have the guest speaker, the worship all set up. And every month we'd go in there, there's this guy that came in, and I knew that he was a lifer. He was not going to get out. But every time he came in, he'd walk through those doors with the biggest smile on his face. He'd have an encouraging word. He'd be giving hugs. He'd be slapping high fives. When it came time to worship, dude, that guy was all in. I mean, he held nothing back. He left it all there for the Lord on the floor. It was amazing to watch this guy. And month after month, we'd go in there, and I'd see this guy do this. And finally, I couldn't help it. I had to go ask him why. So I sat down. I said, John, why is it? Why is it that you are so happy? You're in here for life. And he sat back in his chair and he said, man, he said, I'm more free in here than some of you are out there. Because that's where freedom is. Freedom starts here. And freedom starts here. There's free. But then there's free indeed. What's the difference between free and free indeed? We used to live in a place called Helvetia. If you don't know where that is, it's a little north of Hillsboro, kind of some hilly country, very pastoral out there. And when we moved up there as a family, a couple acres beside us, there's a little cute little farmhouse. And we got to know all the neighbors up and down the street there. And right before we had moved there, apparently something kind of spooky happened. The head of the household, he was getting ready for bed, and he heard a knock on the front door. And they have one of those doors with a big round oval glass window in it. He pulled back the curtains, and he looked out there, turned on the lights, and he didn't see anything. And he didn't hear anything, so he went to bed. And he woke up the next morning and went to the door to open the door to get his Oregonian off the front porch. And when he opened the door, it wouldn't open. So he kind of like shoved the door open. And when he shoved the door open, this dead body flew across the porch. Well, that doesn't happen every day. So he called the sheriff and he said, hey, there's this dead body. There's this dead guy on my front porch. What happened? Well, apparently this guy had escaped the police the night before, not from prison, but from the jail. And it was all set up for him. He had some guns, and he got in a gunfight with the police and had gotten shot. He was knocking on the door for help. And then he passed away. When somebody escapes from jail, they're free, aren't they? But they're not free indeed. When somebody escapes from jail, they can run. They might even be sitting in a house for years. And we know this to be true. We've seen people who have done this. They've escaped, and they're living for years incognito. But can I tell you this? They are not free indeed. Always looking over their shoulder. Always wondering if someone is going to find them out. Isn't that a picture of how we live life sometimes when we try to conquer change or sin in our life? Always wondering when it's going to creep back and smack me in the head. always wondering if someone's going to find me out. Always wondering. Always wondering. But whom the Son sets free is what? Is free indeed. There's free, but there's free indeed. I want to finish with just a couple verses here. Philippians 4:13. If you know it, say it. I can do all things through. It amazes me how I can read that and not live it. How many times have I tried to change and I failed because I've tried to do it on my own laurels? Satan can defeat me. But Satan cannot defeat Jesus Christ. And when I place my change in his hands and I ask for his help, through Christ that strengthens me, then Satan is gone from the equation. You know, sometimes it's easy to convince ourselves that I can't change. I've done this too long. I've tried too many times. I've practiced the sin for so long. But when a Christian says, I can't change, they aren't really belittling themselves as they are denying the Word of God. Psalm 37:5. If you commit yourself to the Lord and trust in Him, you can accomplish anything. No matter how strong the temptation, no matter what you face, no matter how long you've practiced the sin, if God says to change, He will give you the strength to change. I'm going to ask John if he would come up here and play the piano just a little bit as we finish up. Can I encourage you today? No matter what it is that you need to change, if God has called you to change, He will help you accomplish that change.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.